directly to your computer, play it on your iPod, or other digital player. The Bible says that faith comes by hearing.
Your systems are offline. Broadcasting to Lincoln and the world, you're listening to
The Cross.
KNNA 95.7 FM, Lincoln, Nebraska.
Hey, old lovable Jack.
What?
We lost power to the radio again.
Again?
Yeah.
What are we going to do unless people can donate to us and help us, you know, keep on the air and make the repairs?
I know. With donations, we can buy backup systems and equipment so that when something goes down, as it happens, we can quickly replace it and get back on the air for our fans.
Boy, it would sure be neat if everybody that we know could donate to us and just help us out a little bit.
Yeah, so they can just go to www.thecross957.org.
Really?
Yes, that's www.thecross957.org.
And it's real easy from there, isn't it?
Just click on that donate button and follow the instructions. Or maybe they could snail mail it, Jack.
They could. They could send a check to us right here at KNNALP, 3825 Wildbriar Lane, Lincoln, Nebraska, 68516. See, Nancy, I do remember where we work.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska. We'd like to invite you to join us to worship with us at Good Shepherd. We gather each Sunday at 8 and 10:30 with Sunday school for all ages in between. We also worship each Wednesday evening at 6:30 p.m. Please join us, won't you? We're located just north of 40th and Old Cheney. Thank you, and may God richly bless you today and always in Jesus.
Lincoln, Nebraska is a beautiful place to raise a family. It's a wonderful town, great football, and I'll admit that even though I am Pastor Eric Brown, proud graduate of the University of Oklahoma, and with me is also a fellow OU alum,
Thomas Lemke, Boomer Sooner.
And we are the host of the Gospel Boldly podcast, where we look at the Word of God that shows God's great love even to people who root for the wrong football team from down south. Please listen in here on 95.7 The Cross.
The LP in KNNALP stands for low power. It means we only have a certain amount of wattage to broadcast our station. So, when you hear us start to fade, go to our free KNNA app for your mobile device or go to the web at www.thecross957.org and listen to us wherever you go.
I'm Callie.
And I'm Ashley.
And we host Notes from the Stage, KNNALP 95.7 FM's one and only Broadway and movie musical show.
Every Thursday night from 5 to 6 p.m., we'll bring you the glitz and glam of Broadway musicals and Hollywood show tunes.
So tune in here to KNNALP 95.7 FM for songs from Beauty and the Beast, Phantom of the Opera,
and Chicago, and much, much more.
If you have questions you have been wanting to ask a pastor, but haven't for whatever reason, then here is your chance. You can send your questions to the Y-Files, where we will then ask your question on the Y-Files program on your behalf. Just go to the Y-Files Facebook page and submit a question. It's that easy. Tune in to the Y-Files every Sunday at 2 p.m. for new episodes. You don't want to pass this up. Welcome, Lincoln, Nebraska, and the nation, and really the world, to the Y-Files here on KNNA LP 95.7 FM here in Lincoln, Nebraska. You can also go to thecross957.org, or you can listen online if you are getting out of the 95.7 range, because it's only about 10 miles.
Yep.
And truly, this time of year, the atmosphere actually plays havoc with our radio waves.
Their signal.
Yeah, and so even, and I'm only 8 minutes away from the station, and when that happens, with the atmosphere, I can even lose reception sometimes, and I have another radio station that's trying to come in. So if you're having difficulties with that because of the summertime, then go ahead and go to, again, thecross957.org, where you can listen to this program right now, the Y-Files, and you can also download the free KNNA app for your mobile device, whether it's iPhone or Android. It's free. You can download that. Just search KNNA, and I think it's the only one.
Yep, so, it's the only one in the App Store.
Yeah, and so you can listen there. And also, if you missed part of this show or other previous shows, or you want to listen to this again, share it with somebody, you can go to that same website and go to the Y-Files archive and listen to the, I don't know how many shows we've done. We've probably done 15, 16 shows by now, something like that.
So, since March, right?
Yeah, March 4th was our first one. So a lot of good questions there. So I don't think I said this already, but I'm Captain Kirk. I'm along here with David. Say hello, David.
Hello, David.
And joining us this afternoon is Pastor Michael Salamink. He is the Executive Director of Lutherans for Life, and the website for that is lutheransforlife.org. That's all one word, lutheransforlife.org, and get more information there. So Pastor Salamink, welcome back to the Y-Files.
Hey, I'm glad to be back.
Well, I'm really excited about this. This is the question that David's about to ask is one that I have had on my mind since my first year of college, so 2002. Right. And there was a family that basically became my second family while I was a kid in San Diego, and my parents would tell you that they basically became my family. That's inside joke, I guess. And I became really close with that family. I'm still in touch with my childhood best friend. But back in 2002, I got a phone call from him telling me that his brother had died, and he had committed suicide.
Oh.
And so that was pretty hard for me at that point, and I know it was hard for his family. In fact, it was so hard for his family that the mother actually died about a year and a half later.
Oh my goodness!
It really impacted that family hard, impacted me hard. But you know, there's a lot of those thoughts and questions that go through people's minds when it comes to suicide, and you know, and so I thought this would be a really great topic to have. So, David, would you like to get us started, please?
Yep. The question is, are those who commit suicide saved? Will they be in heaven?
That's an interesting question. Maybe we could try to probe that a little bit. We can make a more general question and ask, are people who commit sins going to be saved? Are they going to be in heaven? If not, why not? If so, how? For Lutherans, everything goes back to Jesus for us. And so salvation, eternal life, peace with God, reconciliation, absolution, pardon, and forgiveness for all of our sins only comes about as a result of Jesus's dying in our place. So the only hope that any of us have for salvation and everlasting life is the gift that God gives us in his own Son. This is really good news, because God's gift of his salvation is free, and that means it is for everybody. Jesus has taken on himself the punishment for the sins of the whole world, so that anyone who wants to be in heaven gets to be in heaven, so long as they understand what heaven is. If you know that heaven is the place where God takes care of your every need and gives you all that he has, and that's where you want to be with God and his people, then God has already removed every obstacle. All humankind is reconciled to him because Jesus has died and risen in our place. Salvation is free, and on the last day, the gates of heaven will be wide open, and anyone who wants to will be able to walk right in. So that means, ultimately, there is nothing that can stand in our way. As a matter of fact, St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, at the very end, these comforting words: I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor any powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Jesus also says in John chapter 10 that the Father has given all his sheep into his hand, and no one can snatch them out. So it doesn't matter what sins a person commits. Jesus has forgiven them all, and God wants every person to be with him in heaven. But I suspect that's a different question than the one that's being asked. Okay, so we've asked the general question, why would anybody saved, or why would anybody not be saved? But but the more specific question is, what is it that makes suicide a different sin, or a sin of a different quality than any other? I think with taking one's own life, there's a certain finality with that, right? Once you end your life, there's nothing else you can do.
Right.
And ending one's own life is a sin. The fifth commandment says you shall not murder. The first commandment says God is the one who gets to make the decisions about the times and manners of life and death. And so suicide very much is a transgression against those two commandments. Commandment against harm and violence, and the commandment against idolatry, or wanting something other than God's will. And so there have been people, theologians, pastors, Christians who have concluded over the centuries that suicide is an unforgivable sin because of its finality. Because there is no chance for you to repent of it.
Right.
Now remember what we said, that in the end, everybody gets what they want. If you want to be in heaven with God and his gifts and his people, you can walk right in. It's also true at the end, if you don't want to be with God and his people, you don't have to be. In the end, there will be those people whose hearts are such that they will say, yes, I understand. God is giving salvation to me freely. He is including me in his family. All my sins are forgiven. But I don't want that, because I want the credit. And if I can't get all the credit, then I'll take all of the blame. And I would rather be miserable on my terms then be happy if it's on God's terms. And so God says, okay, I've created a place for you. You can go there, but you're not going to like it. And those are the people who are not in God's kingdom at the end. So it is unbelief that is really the only unforgivable sin. And it's not unforgivable because it's so bad, because it's so much worse than any other sin. Unbelief is unforgivable because of it, the nature of it, right? Unbelief actually rejects God's forgiveness, and so there is no forgiveness for that. And this is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10. He talks about an unforgivable sin.
I was actually going to bring that up.
Does not identify that as suicide.
I was actually going to bring up, you know, the unforgivable sin. I'm glad you mentioned that. We have to take a quick break. This is the Y-Files. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
5 seconds is the average time your eyes are off the road while texting. When traveling at 55 miles per hour, that's enough time to cover the length of a football field blindfolded. Put down the phone. Don't text and drive.
And now for something completely different.
Just when I think you couldn't possibly be any dumber, you go and do something like this.
And totally redeem yourself!
The radio show Off on a Tangent is completely different. It's also unpredictable, inexplicable, hilarious, manic, distracted, simple, yet filled with rich layers like a yogurt before you stir the fruit together.
I think I got it, but just in case, tell me the whole thing again. I wasn't listening.
Listen to Off on a Tangent broadcast live almost every Saturday, 7 to 9 p.m., only on KNNA.
Listen and learn. Tune in to Classroom 1 right here on KNNALP FM 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska. Remember when the phonograph itself had only one speed, 78 RPM? I am O-Lovable Jack Kirk.
Along with me, Nancy.
Inviting you to tune us in every Friday night from 7 to 9 because we play those old songs from those old 78 RPM records and more.
Right here on The Cross, KNNALP, FM 95.7. Jack, were they really that scratchy?
Yeah, and they could break easily, too.
Welcome back to the Y-Files. I'm Captain Kirk, along here with David, and joining us this afternoon is Pastor Salamink, who is the Executive Director for Lutherans for Life. And you can go to that website, lutheransforlife.org. That's lutheransforlife.org. And also, by the way, you can go to the Y-Files page on Facebook. Go to the Y-Files page on Facebook. That's the letter Y. And you can keep track of what discussions will be coming up for the coming week. And also, it's a great place for you to submit questions that you might have for this program, because all these questions that we've been providing since March 4th isn't necessarily our own. It's questions that I have found actually on YouTube. It's questions and discussions I've had with people in person. It's also questions that have been submitted to this program to have on this radio station. We have had several listener-submitted questions already. So go to the Y-Files page and like our page, share our page, comment on those pages, and... Yeah, the whole Facebook stuff, that whole social media thing, it would be really helpful to know who's out there listening as well. So this afternoon we've been discussing suicide and whether or not the people who commit suicide are saved. And one of the things, Pastor, I wanted to bring up was you mentioned if you want to be in heaven, then you will be in heaven. If you don't want to be in heaven, then you won't. What exactly do you mean by that?
Well, in theological terms, a person who wants to be in heaven is a person who believes in God, right? It's a person who understands that there is a creator who has made me, that I am broken and in need of healing, and that the creator provides that healing for me free of charge out of his great love and mercy, and that he has an abundant everlasting life and a kingdom that he wants me to be a part of, and it's better than anything that I have experienced or anything that I can make. Anybody who understands that, anybody who says, I'm a broken person and I want to be with my creator and I know that he can make me whole, anybody who wants that, it's free. This is what it means that Jesus has done everything that needs to be done. Ephesians chapter 2, for it is by grace that you are saved. It is a gift. It is not by your own works. Romans chapter 3, verse 28. We believe that a man is justified by grace apart from any works of the law. It's free. So if you want to be in God's family and you know what it means to be in God's family, that's it. You're in, because God has created in you that desire and that faith, and you are part of his kingdom. Also, God says, if you don't want to, I'm not going to force you, right? Because love, in order to be real, has to be free. And so God gives away his love for free, and we are free to reject it. Those who reject it, God says, okay, I have also created a place for you, but you're not going to like it. And there are some people who say, okay, I'd rather be there and be miserable by myself than be happy if I have to be with God and with his people because I hate them so much.
So so someone who may be a non-believer and even atheist, they could have just heard you say God created a place for you that you don't like. Does that mean that God created hell?
I think that is the only conclusion that we can come to, is that God has created a place where the human being can continue to exist apart from God's grace. We call that hell. Jesus speaks of that as hell. Mm-hmm. And he describes it. Jesus describes it and says, you're not going to like it.
Right.
Now, I can relate a little anecdote. When I was a freshman in high school, I was in an art class, and I went to a public high school. And I can remember we were doing these art projects. And while you're doing art projects, you have time to converse with people. And I had been a student at the Lutheran Day School. And my two classmates, these two girls, had been students at the public school. And we got to talking about God and faith and Christianity and salvation, heaven and afterlife. And they said, well, from what I've heard about heaven, that sounds really boring. I don't want to be there. I would rather have a good time with all the good time people in hell. So there are people who just have this concept that God and God's gifts and God's kingdom and God's people are something that they don't want to be a part of. And they don't want to be a part of that so much that however bad the alternative is, they'd still rather choose that.
Huh. I can't say I've ever come across anybody.
I've run into that.
Have you?
I have. It's an odd attitude.
Wow. That blows
me
away.
And sometimes I think people need for us as Christians to help them understand that that's really the bottom line, right? Do you want to be with God in God's kingdom, receiving God's gifts with God's people, or do you not? That's ultimately the only dividing line. Now, to get back to our question about suicide, the question of do people who commit suicide go to heaven or hell? I don't know that we can answer that for any one specific person any differently than we would answer it for somebody who had died in a manner other than taking their own life. There's a few points that we can establish. Number one, everyone who dies is a sinner. Mm-hmm. Because every human being is a sinner for their entire lives. Number two, everyone who dies, dies in their sin. Because everyone who is human is a sinner and is sinful for their whole life.
The wages of sin is death.
It absolutely is. And this is true whether your manner of death is suicide or an accident or an extended illness or some other more natural cause. For example, if I die in a car accident and that car accident is a direct result of my negligent driving, then we can essentially that's the same as suicide. Now, I have not intended to end my life, but I have been reckless with it. Okay?
Yeah.
So in that sense, I don't think that theologically we see suicide as a sin of a different quality or a sin of a different degree than any other sin. And so it is true, if all sins are forgiven, suicide is one of those sins that is forgiven. So then our only question left is, this person who died, were they a person of faith and trust in our Lord Jesus Christ? With a person who has committed suicide, we can't answer that question in any other way than we would with anyone else by asking, what evidence do we have? Mm-hmm. Are they a person who's been baptized? Have they been taught the words and ways of our Lord? Have they ever confessed a a belief in by confirmation? Have they been regular participants in a worshiping congregation? Has their life shown that their trust is in their Lord Jesus Christ? Because if that is the case, then it doesn't matter whether in the moment of death you were overcome by fear or anger or depression or loneliness, and that led to you doing something overtly sinful. If your heart trusts in God for your ultimate salvation, God knows that, and he is able to deliver even from something as awful as suicide. So, in summary, there is no reason to believe a person who has committed suicide does not go to heaven simply because they have committed suicide, right? We categorize it with all other sins, and then we're left to ask, was this person a Christian? Were they a person of faith who, on the overall balance of the evidence in their life, we could look at and say, yes, we have seen the activity of the Holy Spirit in their lives. That being said, I do want to state in the strongest terms possible that suicide, like any other sin, is very dangerous. It's not just dangerous to your survival, it is dangerous to the fate of your soul, and it is dangerous to the fate of the people around you. I can remember being a teenager and going through the really awful times that teenagers go through, and contemplating, would anybody miss me if I were gone? And it would be easier if I weren't around. And the one deterrent for me was, I don't want to stake my eternity on this one moment. Mm-hmm. Right? I was so afraid of being divided from God and his kingdom that I didn't want to take the chance. And I think that that needs to be a deterrent to everybody.
Exactly.
That, remember, God has a way through this. And your ways are not his ways, and your ways are very dangerous. So please stay away from those.
Yes, thank you for bringing that. I was actually going to bring that up too. So I'm glad you said it in a much better way than I certainly could have. So thank you for that. We have a couple of minutes before the bottom of the hour. I wanted to ask then, what about Judas, who betrayed Jesus?
So we are told in the book of Acts, chapter 1, Peter is speaking, and he says, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language, Akeldama, that is, field of blood." Looking for one other passage in the Gospels where it says, Judas went to his own place. So what happened, the way that the Gospels describe what happened to Judas is that he died and he went to his own place, or to the place where he belonged. So scripture is somewhat euphemistic. Mm-hmm. I still think it's fair to conclude that by speaking this way, what the authors of the Gospels mean is that Judas did in fact go into eternal condemnation. But I think that the scriptures make it clear that that was not because of his act of suicide, but his act of suicide and the fact that he went to eternal condemnation were caused by the same thing, and that is his unbelief in Jesus as his Savior, his rejection of Jesus. It is that rejection that led him to betray Jesus. Then after he had betrayed Jesus and saw the consequences that Jesus was going to be killed, Judas felt regret, but did not understand that this Jesus whom he betrayed was a forgiving Jesus who would take away the guilt even of this sin. And so Judas rejected the Jesus who could forgive even his own betrayal. And because of that, Judas took his own life and also went into his own place, that is, into eternal condemnation. And so Judas is like a cautionary tale for all of us. Do not abandon the Jesus who will forgive you.
This is the Y-Files. We've got to take a quick break. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
This station is now the ultimate power in the universe.
Let's go. This is your radio. Your station.
KNNA 95.7, Lincoln, Nebraska.
Since 1776, American involvement in military actions and wars have been almost more numerous than any cared to count. There have been hundreds of times our service people have been dispatched, and they went, and they served valiantly and always honorably. However, it proves practically again and again that freedom is never free. Freedom requires constant vigilance, devotion, determination, courage, sacrifice, even to the placing of one's life on the line to support and defend the Constitution of the United States and to ensure that our people and our way of life is preserved to ourselves and our children's children. Sometimes one's life is the price. Men and women serving in the United States Marine Corps, the United States Navy, the United States Army, the United States Air Force, the United States Coast Guard have answered that call. Their selflessness, their devotion to duty, the pledging of their lives for America and her Constitution have served to preserve this nation throughout her history. They remain on watch so that you and I, everyday Americans, can build our homes and families in peace and attend school, go to our jobs, enjoy the blessings of liberty in our lives, and sleep in safety every night in our beds without fear. To you all who are now serving or who have served in the past, from all of us at KNNALP FM 95.7, we send you our deepest and sincerest thank you. You will never be forgotten.
Welcome back to the Y-Files. I'm Captain Kirk, along here with David and our guest pastor, returning guest pastor, Pastor Michael Salamink, who is the executive director for Lutherans for Life. You can go to that website, www.lutheransforlife.org. It's all one word. That's lutheransforlife.org. And you can go to the Facebook page, the Y-Files. That's the letter Y, the Y-Files. And you can see what we've posted there, what questions we'll have coming up for the upcoming week, or other things that I might share on there as well. But it's also a great place for you to submit your questions to this program for us to answer our guest pastors that come on to this program. And we've had quite a few listener-submitted questions already, along with my own and ones that I find on YouTube. You wouldn't believe how many weird and wacky questions come out of YouTube one way or another. So that's where I get some of my information, too, because there's a lot of people who go to YouTube for answers, and it's not the right source. Do not go to YouTube for your answers, people.
It's not reliable.
So, Pastor Salamink, welcome once again to the Y-Files. And we've been discussing we discussed for the first half hour about suicide, and it was a great part of the show. If you're listening just now and you've missed it, I highly recommend listening later in the week. Which is Tuesdays at 11 a.m. and Thursdays at 6 p.m., I believe. But you can also, if you wait just a little bit after this program, so just about 15 minutes after 3 o'clock, you can go to thecross957.org and listen on the webpage whenever you want at that point, because you got to give me a chance to get it on the website. So if you wait, you can listen to that first half hour. It's fantastic. So we are ready for the next part of our program here. So, David, would you lead that, please?
Let me see here. The next question is it okay to pull the plug on someone who is suffering in a coma or brain dead? Is there a problem with euthanasia, moreover?
Those are, believe it or not, two separate questions and kind of loaded questions. So let's try to pull some of the strings apart. Since I'm not able to converse with the originator of this question and ask, well, why are you asking? What are your personal experiences that are leading you to ask this question? Is it something that's happened in the past, something that's happening right now? Is it something that's happening in the future? We'll try to just cover as much of it as we can. Now, when we use the term euthanasia, sometimes that is used synonymously with the term assisted suicide. And there's only a slight difference between the two. And assisted suicide happens when somebody helps a person end his or her own life. In an assisted suicide, it is that patient, the one who wants to end his or her own life, who takes the fatal action. So in an assisted suicide, usually a doctor prescribes a lethal dose of poisonous medicine that the patient then ingests under his or her own power. In a euthanasia, the patient also asks for somebody's help to end their life, but it is that someone else who takes the final act. So for example, a patient who is unable to ingest medication on their own or under their own power is given that via an injection or an IV line, that's a euthanasia. And here's the difference. An infant or a young child is not capable of assisted suicide. An incapacitated, unresponsive person is not capable of an assisted suicide. In that case, it's a euthanasia. In the United States, only assisted suicide is legal, and only in 5 places. Okay, this would be Oregon, Washington, Vermont, Colorado, and Washington, D.C. It was legal for about 2 years in California. Before that was just this year, that was invalidated by the California Court of Appeals. Assisted suicide is also legal in Canada. But euthanasia is not legal anywhere in North America. It is, however, legal in the Netherlands, Belgium, and Switzerland, where it is widely practiced.
It's growing, too.
The question was asked, is there anything wrong with euthanasia? And the answer is yes, there's so much wrong. We'll try to inventory that as soon as we sort out some of these threads. Now, the alternative to assisted suicide and euthanasia is natural death. So people who are opposed to assisted suicide and euthanasia usually favor life ending via natural death. Natural death takes place when the vital body systems fail because of age or an ailment. And this will become important when we talk about pulling the plug. Okay? When life ends because of this underlying condition of injury or illness, that is what we refer to as natural death. So, if a person, for example, has cancer that the doctors have diagnosed as incurable, they can't do anything about it, and terminal, in other words, it's going to cause death, and there is an experimental treatment that is available that has a low probability of doing anything helpful, small probability that maybe it'll make the person more comfortable or will slow the growth of tumors or maybe extend life by a couple of months. But that treatment, for example, maybe has a high probability of complicating side effects. In other words, it's just going to make the person even more miserable. And so if there's this experimental treatment available for this person who has an incurable terminal cancer, and the person says, you know what, I'm 89 years old, I just want to enjoy the rest of the time I have left, I'm going to choose to decline that treatment. That's not assisted suicide. That's not euthanasia. That's not taking your own life. Because what's causing the death? The death is being caused by that underlying condition,
right,
by that illness. Okay? So, withdrawing organ operating machines is a similar situation. That's usually what we mean when we say pull the plug or turn off life support. We're referring to a loved one who who has certain body systems that cannot operate on their own because they have failed. And so these machines are helping them operate. Mm-hmm. If after consultation with our doctor about the probabilities and the available treatments and the risks of side effects, and consultation with pastors and loved ones about what is the most God-pleasing thing to do in this situation, if we conclude we're going to remove these organ operating machines because there is absolutely no hope that they are going to restore this person's health, and they are prolonging a process that is already well on its way, then if we choose to remove those machines, that does not constitute an assisted suicide or a euthanasia or a murder or a crime in any way. In that case, we commend that loved one into God's loving hands, and we say, God, we know that you're able to heal. We have come to the end of what medical technology can do to help this person get better. And so we leave it up to your will. If it's your will that this loved one lives on, we know that you will accomplish that. But if not, we lay them into your hands to do it as you see fit, because your will is best. Okay? And hopefully that gives some comfort to troubled consciences, because end-of-life situations are always fraught with fear and guilt and grief, and it can be very difficult to know, am I acting on the basis of my own gut? Am I acting on the basis of my Christian faith and convictions? Am I acting on the basis of other pressures? So we just want to kind of clear some of those things up. So that, I suppose, answers the first part of the question. Now, I will add one caveat to that.
Sure.
When I was in the parish as a pastor for 12 years, more than once, I ministered to more than one elderly person who had lost a spouse, was living in a care facility, so not living at home, didn't have a lot of independence, had chronic conditions, but they weren't terminal. Mm-hmm. So chronic simply means we can't make them better, but they're not going to kill you. It's just they make you very uncomfortable.
Yeah.
And maybe these individuals were aging. And so every so often they would contract a bladder infection or urinary tract infection, something that a simple dose of antibiotics would treat and cure. More than once I had somebody say, you know what, I don't want to undergo the antibiotics. I just want to die and go home and be with Jesus. Now, the desire to be with the Lord face-to-face in his kingdom is a holy desire. It comes from God. It comes from a love of his salvation, appreciation of his forgiveness. However, God is also the one who gets to make the decisions about when and how we live, when and how we die, because God knows better than us. He's a better judge of those things, and so we commit those into his hand, knowing that he is going to make good things come out of the things that we think are awful. In the case of a bladder infection and antibiotics, the treatment has a very, very high probability of being effective, mm-hmm. and a very, very low risk of uncomfortable side effects. And so in that case, as a pastor, I counseled those individuals, you know what, God, this is the method of healing that God has provided, right? These antibiotics, God is providing healing. That seems very clear to us. And so we need to take advantage of that, because God is giving a gift. It may not feel or look like a gift to us, but it's something that God is giving. So in a case like that, where the treatment really has a high chance of success and a low risk of complications, we do recommend that to go on. Mm-hmm. It's also the case that doctors can misdiagnose. Even brain death can be misdetected. So there are a growing number of reports in the medical literature of individuals who have been declared brain dead, mm-hmm. or have been diagnosed as in a state of minimal consciousness, where brain activity is low to non-existent or undetectable. And over the course of time, those people have recovered. So we need to be very careful about making final decisions based on those sorts of things, because the doctor's ability to detect and diagnose is not always black or white. So that sort of answers the question of what about pulling the plug? What about turning off life support? When is it okay? When is it not okay? Those are the considerations that we want to keep in mind, remembering that on the one hand, the hope for Christians is not in this life, right? We have an everlasting life waiting for us on the other side of the resurrection because our Lord Jesus has died and risen. On the other hand, God has told us not to seek death, not to try to pursue making it happen prematurely, but to leave it in his hands. So we live in between those boundaries. On the one hand, we don't fear death, but on the other hand, we don't try to make it happen outside of God's will.
This is the Y-Files. We have to take a quick break. Don't go away. We'll be right back.
CGS Music is a locally owned music store here in Lincoln, Nebraska. CGS Music provides musical instrument sales, rentals, and repairs of both string and band instruments. Visit cgsmusic.net. Again, that's cgsmusic.net, or call 402-328-0677. That's 402-328-0677.
Would you like to be able to speak about life issues like abortion or assisted suicide with courage and compassion? Hi, I'm Pastor Michael Salamek, Executive Director of Lutherans for Life. We're an organization that exists to equip Lutherans to be gospel-motivated voices for life. We have resources available at www.lutheransforlife.org, or you can call us at 888-364-LIFE. That's 888-364-5433.
So that is the stuff when I talk about the necessity for reason, that's the stuff I think that is more relevant. Now, I think that you do need a religious system in order to inform people who are not going to sit around philosophizing all day what are good and bad modes of behavior.
With something pretty exciting at the beginning of the year here, you know, something that's really debated and talked about in the realm of politics and these sorts of things is, do we need God for a moral foundation in order to have an objective reality? That's really the big question. And that's...
Listen to Matthew Garnett and In Layman's Terms on Tuesday mornings at 8 o'clock and Friday afternoons at 5 p.m. right after Issues, etc.
KNNA The Cross on your car radio is amazing. What makes it more amazing is the ability to listen to 95.7 FM on the web at www.thecross957.org. Plus, you can check out our archive shows and listen to previous programs on demand. It's easy, it's educational, it's KNNA The Cross, thecross957.org. That's thecross957.org.
That's right. That's thecross957.org, where you can go to the Y-Files page and listen to previous programs from the past few months, I guess. And if you've missed most of this program but you like what you're hearing so far, go to that same page and about, 30 to 35 minutes, and you can listen to this program again. Just give me some time to get it onto the website. So once again, this is the Y-Files. I'm Captain Kirk, along here with Quiet David.
Hello.
He's here. He's really soaking it all in, which is great. It's great.
That's how I roll.
And this afternoon joining us is Pastor Michael Salamink, Executive Director for Lutherans for Life. You can go to that website, lutheransforlife.org. That's lutheransforlife.org. We have discussed suicide, the first half of this program, and just before we took the break, we were talking about pulling the plug on someone in the hospital, and we're going to get into discussion of euthanasia, and it sounds like we may not get through all of it, according to Pastor Salamek. So what do you have for us, sir, Pastor?
Well, the second part of that question, and for those listeners, the question kind of was, is it okay to pull the plug or turn off life support for a loved one who is suffering, maybe who's comatose or incapacitated or declared brain dead? The second part of the question is there anything wrong with euthanasia? And so we talk about kind of defining euthanasia and assisted suicide and natural death and how turning off life support is not the same thing as an assisted suicide. But I do want to get to that second part of the question, which was, is there anything wrong with euthanasia? To which the answer is yes, everything is wrong with it. This is why in the United States, all 50 states explicitly prohibited doctors participating in the ending of life up until 1994. So that is 219 years of our history, as well as back into the old country in common law in England, assisted suicide was prohibited. We didn't want those who we trusted with the power of bringing healing to be in the business of causing death. We just don't want those two things to get mixed up. In 1994, assisted suicide became legal in Oregon. Not long after that, Washington, then Vermont, then Colorado, then California, then Colorado, then Washington, D.C. An appeals court of California has invalidated their statute that legalized assisted suicide. So currently it's in legal limbo in California. And the good news is Washington, D.C. legalized assisted suicide a year and a half ago. And in that time, nobody has taken advantage of it, which makes a person wonder, why did we have to waste the resources of the lawmakers in order to have this battle to make it legal if there was no demand for it?
Right.
It's also the case that over the past 10 to 15 years, more than 250 bills proposing legalizing assisted suicide have been defeated in 35 states, more than 35 states. So this is something that the American public are widely opposed to, and with good reason. One of those reasons is that assisted suicide increases risks of complications and coercion. Here's the sort of things we're talking about. In Oregon and Washington, when those states legalized assisted suicide, the statutes were written such that there had to be annual surveys and reports to the state about these assisted suicides that are happening. Those reports are showing us that the median treatment relationship between a patient who seeks assisted suicide and their doctor who grants it to them, the median length of treatment relationship is 9 weeks to 6 months. That's a very brief physician-patient relationship. Mm-hmm. Some would argue much too brief to give an informed, accurate diagnosis of a condition, a prognosis of whether or not that condition is terminal and how long a person has left to live, and not long enough to assess a person's mental health, because the statutes that legalize assisted suicide are written with these conditions. Number one, a patient must be terminally ill. Number two, they must have less than 6 months left to live. And number three, they must be making their request of sound mind. Now, the reports from Oregon and Washington show us that over the course of the last 15 to 20 years, physicians are referring fewer than 5% of cases for psychiatric evaluation. That means less than 5% of the time do the physicians say, you know what, Betty, I think you might be suffering from depression. Why don't we set you up with a counselor and have the counselor evaluate those things? Because maybe once we help you deal with that depression, you'll no longer have this desire to die. That's what we do with a person who's not terminally ill. Incidentally, the rate of mental illness diagnosis in the general population is higher than 5%. And yet, in these states where assisted suicide is legal, among these patients who are seeking assisted suicide, physicians are referring for psychiatric evaluation less than 5% of the time. Hmm. So somehow magically, when you become terminally ill, you become less likely to be mentally ill.
That's just ridiculous.
Only 40 to 60% of those patients have been offered or enrolled in palliative care. Palliative care means pain management. So this isn't, if you have cancer, this would not be like chemotherapy or efforts to try to cure your condition. It's pain management. What can we do to help make you comfortable so that you can continue to live your life? 50% of the patients who have been granted assisted suicide in these states report that doctors have told them, hey, did you know we can make you comfortable? That doesn't seem like an informed decision. And no. Here's the real kicker for me. As many as 80% of patients have no health care provider present when they take the fatal drugs. So this is how assisted suicide works. You go to your doc, you say, doc, I want to end my life. The doc evaluates you, you have a diagnosis, you have a prognosis of less than 6 months. The doc finally grants you a prescription, you go to the pharmacy, you fill it, and you take it home, but you don't have to take it right away. And as a matter of fact, we know cases of people who have received an assisted suicide prescription, but have not actually ingested it for as much as 3 years after the fact. The law does not require that a healthcare provider be present to witness the ingestion. Here's why that's a problem. What if I take the medication and I swallow it and I choke? And as I'm choking, I suddenly change my mind and I say, you know what? I don't want to die anymore. Who's there to help me?
Yeah, nobody.
What if I have the prescription sitting on my nightstand and my family knows that I have sought this, but lately I've been feeling pretty positive about things. And so I say to my family, you know what? I think I'm going to flush the pills. I want to live out the rest of my days naturally. And I have an interested party who stands to benefit financially from my death who says, you know what, dad or granddad, this is what you've wanted for a long time. I think maybe you're just getting cold feet. Can I help make you more confident? Or what if that interested heir decides to crush up the medication and slip it to me in some of my food? If there's no healthcare provider present to witness the ingestion, no one would know.
That scenario just gives me the heebie-jeebies.
As it should. Oh,
that's awful. And one thing I thought of too is what if a kid accidentally got hold of that medication?
You're absolutely right.
I can't call that medication, can I?
We call it medicinal poison or lethal drugs.
Yeah.
You know that there's other things that go wrong. There was a study done in Oregon and Washington after assisted suicide was legalized. They found that the non-assisted suicide rate went up also. And it went up faster than the rate went up in the general population. That's interesting. Is there a correlation there? Well, the Associated Press, in their style book for reporting on suicides, they have guidelines for how you're supposed to talk about these awful events so that copycats don't try to do this in their own life. Right? If you're a person who's feeling bad about yourself in your life, feeling like no one would miss you if you're gone or you're a burden, and you hear a story of somebody else who has been in a similar situation and chose to end their life, there's a phenomenon called a suicide contagion in which you can actually become persuaded to think, oh, maybe that'll work for me. We think that's what's happening in Oregon and Washington. Because assisted suicide has been legalized, it's as if the culture is saying there are some times when your life just isn't worth living anymore. And people are getting that message. And so even in cases where they're not terminally ill, they're seeking to end their lives. You know, I can throw out other statistics. In Belgium, where assisted suicide has been legal for a long time, Belgian physicians admitted that they hastened 1.7% of all deaths without an explicit request. In other words, these are people who didn't ask them to help them die faster, and the doctors did it anyway. In 1.7% of cases, that's a lot. Everywhere that assisted suicide has been made legal, the number of assisted suicides have gone up every year. There's no year in any place where it's been legal where there's fewer than the previous year. And finally, people are seeking assisted suicides now for non-terminal situations. Doctors have helped cause death for patients with multiple sclerosis, depression, autism, blindness, tinnitus, a persistent ringing in the ears. The records show that people The reasons they seek assisted suicide don't really have to do with physical suffering. They have to do with fear of losing their independence. And so, yes, there's all kinds of stuff wrong with it.
Pastor Salamink, thank you for being on the Wi-Fi. We got to go, people. We'll see you later. Have a good week.